And he helped us understand that through the scriptures and through like kind of a real life application. So me growing up, I became a Christian around sixth grade. And so in my younger days, I didn't really have Christian role models. So my role models are the people I like tried to emulate, or I don't know if I say I'm associated with them, but like I definitely felt connection to were like sports stars, or maybe like a cool movie actor. And I'm not ashamed to admit it, but I think it's kind of silly. But a person that I kind of really liked was Mr. T. Do you guys know who Mr. T is? Yeah, okay, so if you don't know who Mr. T is, he's, I guess, this 80s actor, and he was known for having like a lot of like gold chains, They're probably fake, but a lot of gold chains and like a mohawk. And it wasn't the gold chains that drew me to him, and it wasn't the mohawk that drew me to him, though they were cool. But really, you want to know the thing that really drew me to him? He has four words. If you guys know what I'm going to say, you guys can repeat with me. These are the four words. It's, I pity the fool. And there's just something about the way that man put those four words together that I was just like, that's really cool. And he would say, like, I pity the fool. And like, and the thing is, like, this has defined his entire career. It's like a one line in Rocky III where he's talking about fighting Rocky. And he's talking about how he pities him because, you know, he's going to beat him up or whatever. And he's just this, it just embodies his entire career. And I was just like, oh, that's really cool. So, I'll say it from time to time just because I think it's like a really iconic phrase. But we're not here to study Mr. T and like, we're not going to exegete like the words of Mr. T. But I think actually it helps us understand something about our world, actually. It's this idea where if you are a fool, you are to be pitied. Yeah, that's deep. Someone over here really just felt that right there. I think it's true, but you know, if you're a fool, like, so it's the idea of like fool's gold. Like fool is never like a good thing. No one really wants to be a fool, right? So fool's gold is, I don't know anything about it really, except that it's a shiny rock that looks like gold, but it's not. And if you believe it's gold, you are a fool. That's why they call it fool's gold. But I would say what the world considers a fool or what is foolish is very different than what God shows us through his scripture, what is foolish. So we're just going to study that today, and here are the points if you like to hang your hat on points. The first one is, what does the world consider foolish? So what does the world see as something that is foolishness? What is foolishness according to the world? Two, what does this foolishness do? So we're going to find out what the world considers foolish, and then through that we're going to say, okay, well, what does that thing do? Well, you know, why does the world consider it foolish? And then the third point is, as you can imagine as how I kind of set this whole thing up, why is that quote-unquote foolishness not actually foolish? So what about the world makes them think it's foolish? And then most importantly, why does God consider that to be not foolish? So if you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're reading verses 18 to 25. If you guys can meet me there, that'd be great. If not, the bulletin has it printed. So I'm going to read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 25, and then just do a quick prayer, and then just see what God is saying to us this morning. So 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let me just pray. Father God, we just pray that your Spirit would come and illuminate this text for us, speaking to us, speaking just truth into the situations that we're in, the pressures that we face, the circumstances we are currently sitting in the middle of. God, I pray that you would help us understand this so we can understand you better and understand what you've done even more. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does the world consider foolish? So we're going to have kind of track along with me, because we're going to kind of jump around the text just a little bit for this first point. So we're going to use the transitive property. Is that A? If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals A? Is that transitive property? Math people, yes? Okay. That's like the only math I remember. I'm so sorry. Here's the thing. Let's look at verse 18. So I'm going to tell it to you first. It says, we're going to say that the word of God equals folly that we preach, which equals Christ crucified. So real brief, word of God equals folly we preach equals Christ crucified. Verse 18 says this, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. That's the first part. You got word of God, word of the cross is folly. Okay? Jump down to verse 21. Verse 21 says, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God that through the folly of what we preach, And then let's jump down to verse 23. Verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified. Right? So using the transitive property, the word of the cross is folly, and folly is what we preach. What we preach is Christ crucified. So therefore, we can say that the world considers Christ crucified foolish. Praise God for math. And I feel like we probably feel this. I mean, I understand in a room this size, you know, you might not be a Christian. Maybe you're just like, hey, I kind of just stumbled in. I heard people singing, and you know, I just want to see what that's about. What are they singing? Is it a concert? I like concerts. If that's you, cool, man. I'm glad you're here. But if you're here and you're a Christian, you might feel that. You might feel like, man, yeah, the world does kind of see Christ crucified as folly. So folly is an SAT word for foolishness. So for those of you who are studying for SATs, you're welcome. They see Christ, because you can see, because if you go to like, you know, sometimes, so Google like owns my computer sort of, so they kind of look at all the things I look at. So all my related videos on YouTube, it'll be like, Christian something, or Tim Keller says, or atheist versus Christian debate, you know, Christian gets owned, like all that stuff. Owned means like beaten in a significant way. And you'll see it, because like when I go into the comments, it's like, oh man, look at Christians, they're so dumb, and you know, that's like the nice way of putting it, right? The Christians are so ignorant, and blah, 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 and just all these things. Or like, you know, maybe you guys have a friend, you're like, you know, you really care for this person, you really get along with this person, and Jesus is a big part of your life, but you hesitate to talk about Jesus with that person because you're like, yeah, I don't know, that might have baggage to it. They might think, I don't know, maybe he's like not very smart. You know, maybe, oh wait, you believe in Jesus? Oh, that's cool. Like, I'm gonna go not be your friend anymore. I feel like we have that pressure, you know? So I think that's not gonna come to a surprise to us that the world considers Christ crucified as foolish. Yet, God says, what does God say? In verse 18, let's look at this again. He says, I'll read the whole thing again. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, Christians, it is the power of God. So we have a clear, you know, competing worldview in one verse. We have the world saying Christ crucified is foolish. And on the other side, God says, no, Christ crucified is my power. So what's that mean? How is Christ crucified God's power? And it primarily comes down to what Christ crucified does. And we're going to break that down a little bit, kind of throughout the rest of this message here. So if Christ crucified is foolishness, what does this foolishness do? And I would say, let's look at verse 19 to 23. 19 says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. So what does this foolishness of Christ crucified do? It destroys the wisdom of the wise. And really what we're going to, hopefully God's going to help us see is that Christ crucified flips the whole system on its head, completely changes it over, where what we thought before Christ crucified, before we knew Christ crucified, is completely different afterwards. And this whole idea of destroying the wisdom of the wise, Paul gives us examples of how people try to use the wisdom, their own wisdom, human efforts, to be able to know God. And then Christ crucified flips that over. Let's look at this. So in verse 22, it says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom." So it's not that Paul is like anti-Jew and anti-Gentile. And if you know that, that means he pretty much hates everybody, because Jews are people who are Jewish and Gentiles who are non-Jewish people. So that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying the Jews, on the one hand, they are basically people who know about God. They have, you know, maybe they studied it, maybe they have vague understanding of who God is, but they're saying, no, God, you need to prove yourself. You need to prove that you are real, and you need to show this through miraculous signs. And I won't believe until that, but once you show me that, I will believe. But this is so ironic, because if you look at the ministry of Jesus, he does tons of signs, tons of miracles, so many, and it's just, yet you still have people who knew about God, but they did not believe. In fact, there's the greatest sign of all. We have Christ on the cross, crucified for the sins of the world. And not just crucified, but you know, he was raised from the grave 3 days later. That is the ultimate sign. Yet we still have people who say, no, that's not real. Jesus is not real. Like, I don't believe in that. And it's because what they used through their human wisdom, what they thought the Messiah, the Savior would be, is completely different than what the true Savior was. They thought this Messiah would come in and usher in this era of great political and worldwide power. But Jesus came to what? He died? In fact, they saw Christ on the cross as what disqualified him from being the Messiah. So through their human wisdom, they rejected Jesus as the Christ, as the Savior. And on the other side, you had the Greeks. You know, I mean, you have basically these great philosophers, these great logic people, really intelligent people who, in their mind, they're saying, see, in order to know God, we have to think more. We have to philosophize. We have to debate. We have to, you know, break it down. And basically, they were trying to take their own effort. They're like, I can know God better than God himself, almost. It's like, I can obtain knowledge of God. I'm not talking about knowing about God, because you can know a lot about God. You can study all of creation. You can know, okay, God created that. You could study the Bible back and forth. You can memorize it if you wanted. But if you're not seeking God through that, you can know a lot about God, what his Holy Scripture says, but you may never know God. So there's an important distinction to have. And through all of that, trying to know about God and wrestle and debate each other, they still did not see Christ as the Savior, as the Messiah. And it's because they were using logic. And not to say God is illogical. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying let's be ignorant and go into like a dark ages of or whatever, but I'm saying they tried to use logic. And here's the thing. The Greek gods, you know, maybe you guys studied in school or whatever, a Greek god would never come down to become human. The Greek god would never say, here is my power, I'm giving it up. You had vengeful gods. You had all these, these gods with human characteristics that were so, like, you know, petty and vengeful. So why would ever a god let go of its power to be able to manipulate the world to benefit himself? So they said, we're using their human wisdom. There's no way Jesus is the Messiah. There's no way he is the Savior. Because God wouldn't do that. So again, through human wisdom, the Greeks, those who tried to obtain knowledge of God, or knowing God, they denied Jesus as Savior. So then, if you can feel the train moving, you can imagine I'm saying, well, they're wrong. That's fair, right? So why? And through the scripture, I'll read verse 23, because that's what so much of this hinges on. Verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews. I said that, explained that, and folly to the Gentiles. And I also explained that. So what Paul's writing is, he's saying it was a stumbling block for these guys, and this was folly to the Gentiles. But here, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. I want to say it's really important here that we should look at what God's response is to those people who completely misunderstand him. He actually calls some. He saves some of those people. It's really important to remember, really significant. But we won't get started. It's probably not the passage for it, but I wanted to note that. What I did want us to focus on is this, that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why? Right now, and Paul has added from what verse 18, it said the power of God, and now we're also saying he's the wisdom of God. What is the power of God? What is the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God is this. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God because through Christ crucified, we can know God. Not know about God, but Jesus' death and resurrection for the sins of the world created the avenue for us to know God personally. That's why he's the wisdom of God. And he's the power of God because through Christ crucified, he gains us salvation. That's the power of God. And I think those are so important to see that they go together. Knowing God and being saved, they go hand in hand. So when you truly know God and you recognize Christ as Savior, as Lord, that's why saving that they go hand in hand. And it's so important for you guys to remember, because that's why this foolishness of Christ crucified is not foolish. It's because through Christ crucified, we gain salvation. We gain a personal relationship where we can know God. And, you know, if we're going to look at, I'm going to read from 22 to 25 again so that you guys can see, what the humans try to do and then what God does. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And essentially, you know, I think what's being said here is that, you know, we as humans, you know, we're made in the image of God. We have this, you know, creative spirit within us that comes from God. And we're always trying to innovate, you know, like a company just released a new phone last week and, you know, people go crazy over it. They're willing to wait in lines for it. And we're just an innovative species. We're innovative. So congratulations, humans. You guys have done a good job, and praise God because you are made in his image. But what he's saying here is, no matter how clever or how good our efforts are at trying to know God and save ourselves, it's never going to get us to that true saving knowledge of God. You know, we can do good things. We can give generously to organizations. We might even give to Christian organizations. We might even do the things in the Bible that the Bible calls us to do. We might even do that. But without Christ crucified, it is for nothing. And it's like this. The United States is one of the biggest countries that's into, like, diets, like dieting, right? Follow with me. He's like, oh, he's going crazy. Maybe, but follow me. The U.S. is really into diets. So the diet that's, like, really in right now is, like, the paleo diet. I don't exactly know what it is, but I know it's like high protein, no carb. And then before that was like the Atkins diet, which is high protein, low diet. I don't know, something like that. But in the 80s, which, I mean, I was born then, so I don't really remember. I read about it. In the 80s, there was a diet called like the celebrity diet, and it was like high carb, low protein. And like throughout the ages, you know, at least for the past 20 years that I can speak about, you know, humans have tried to be really clever about getting healthy, you know, losing weight. But you know what really, really works in trying to get healthier and lose weight? Here, if this is you, I'm not trying to mock you, but write this down because this is significant. It's not eating too much and getting exercise. And that's always been the case. That's always been the case. If you want to get healthier, don't eat too much and get out every now and then. I don't need a book for that. I don't need to go to South Beach to learn that. You know? And it's the same idea that, you know, we as humans have for generations tried to earn our way to know God, earn our way to save ourselves. Oh, you need to be more social justice minded. Oh no, you need to be more, you know, word minded. You need to be more generous with your money. You need to be, you know, hold on to more money. You need to save more. We've done all these things to try to figure out this peace that's there to save ourselves, but it's simple. It's Christ crucified. Recognize it. Know that Jesus, through the crucifixion, is not that's the only way to be saved. It's simple. It's like this. I'll break it down to one last little breakdown. If you say, hey doctor, I'm really trying to take off, get healthier, I'm getting a little bit older. I like to lose some weight and just get fit. No doctor is ever going to say, Calvin, as your doctor, I want you to eat more and sit on a couch for 24 hours a day. No doctor is ever going to say that. No doctor. And on the other side, you go, Pastor, I've heard a lot about Jesus, and I really want to know God and be saved from my sins. No pastor, hopefully, no pastor should say, you know what, Calvin? You should completely ignore Christ crucified. Go into the Bible, read everything else, but ignore all those parts that about Jesus. They're irrelevant. Right? That's never going to happen, ever. And that's why this whole idea is we're flipping that foolishness there. Everyone thinks, hey, to save yourself, I have to do a lot of stuff. But what the Bible says is that stuff's already been done. Jesus already accomplished that through his perfect, spotless life and the death at the hand of unrighteous and guilty men, and God recognizing that atoning sacrifice and raising him from the grave 3 days later. And this is one of the greatest reversals of power that you can ever imagine. Because God sent his son, fully God, to become both fully God and fully man, to die one of the most embarrassing, humiliating, brutally violent deaths ever. The humiliation must have been incredible. But you know what God says? The God, our God, the one true God, what he says? He says, through that despicable, humiliating event, I will bring glory to my name. And he says, through this this death and destruction, I will wave a flag that says, this is me. This is the God that we worship. And that flag that he waves shows how much he loves us. So I'm going to leave you with this thought. We can know God. We can know God. We can be saved. If you're not already, I want to affirm this. We can know God. We can be saved through Christ crucified. And if you are saved, I will say this. Going back to the beginning, you want to know how you can really show pity to a fool? Word to Mr. T. Is this. To show pity to a fool is to correct a fool's error, right? I mean, Mr. T is saying, like, I'm a big bad man, I'm going to beat him up, and I feel bad for him. But you really want to show pity? Correct a fool's error. So, and I don't mean this in, like, a derogatory sense, but if a person is trying to earn their salvation or earn their way to God, that is foolish, and therefore they are a fool. I don't mean that derogatorily. I really don't. But just in the way that they are tapping at fool's gold. They're biting it to see, is this real? They're taking it to the jeweler and say, I think this is real. I think this is very valuable. But they're going to come back and say, that is not valuable. So you want to show pity to a fool? Correct the error in their way. Tell them the message of Christ crucified. And they will stop looking for fool's gold, and they will already know the Fort Knox worth of gold that they are in the midst of, that they just need to say, yes, I want that gold. And if that's you, if you are in here and you don't know Christ, you know, maybe ask the friend that brought you, tell me about this gold that is Christ crucified. I want that. I'm tired of trying to work my way, earn my salvation, and work my way to God. And if you're a Christian and you're trying to earn that and work that too, stop. You have already have the riches of Christ crucified in you, and recognize that. So let's pray to the God who's been so gracious and so bountiful in his blessings in us, to us. Heavenly Father, you're so, so good. And God, as we have seen through your servant Paul, through this letter to the Corinthians, God, that you are so powerful that you take what the world thinks is significant, what the world says this is what you should do to be great, and you completely turn it over, and you say, just recognize me. Accept my son and his sacrifice. Recognize that in it is eternal life and a true relationship with you. And God, we thank you for that. And God, I pray that would change the way we see our world. God, change the way that we work. Change the way that we study. Change the relationships and how we interact with one another. God, I pray that it would make us more loving, more patient, more kind. Yes, as a church of BCEC, but yes, as a capital C church, as a body of the global church of believers. And God, we pray these things having faith, knowing that they are aligned with your will. And God, we are looking forward to how you will show us those things to be true in the days and weeks and months to come. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.